1 Kings 18, we're going to look tonight at two verses, verses 41 and 42. And let's read them, and after we read verse 41 and 42, I'll give you a little introduction, and then we'll discuss them in depth. Beginning there in verse 41, it says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees." Now, when we look at these two verses, the first thing I want to talk to you about, and the thing that this is the title of my message, Responding to God. Responding to God. The reason I've entitled it Responding to God is because there's two responses given. One is seen in what Ahab did, and the other response is seen in what Elijah did. We see that the two of these people, after seeing the exact same things, did two completely opposite things. You know, common sense would tell us that if God spoke to Israel for the first time in 3.5 years, and for 3.5 years, there wasn't so much as dew or rain in all the land, common sense would say, if God thundered from heaven, absorbed the sacrifice, burn up the wood, consume the rocks, consume the water, consume the dirt, everything at top of Mount Carmel that Elijah had erected to God was all gone, vaporized in a flash. If that had occurred, you would think everybody would still be as they were on verse 39 when they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But not everybody was still in the Lord, He is God phase. So let's think about another event that occurred. 450 false prophets were executed. Elijah said, "Catch them all," in verse 40. "Don't let any of them escape." They took them down there, and with a sword, they were all swiftly put to death. Now, I've seen pictures in history books and on the Discovery Channel when they might hang 12 fugitives in the Wild West. They would have a big gallows set up and 12 people would be hanging. Or 8 robbers would all be caught at one time and all be sentenced to hang. You can go over here to Parker's Courthouse in Fort Smith and see times when they had 6 or 7 men lined up in those gallows, all hanging at the same time. Can you imagine the historical event if Judge Parker would have taken 450 men and executed them at the same time? Do you know what? He was called the hanging judge, and he never hung 450 men in his entire span of being the judge. We've got a significant event here. God has spoke for the first time in 3.5 years. There hasn't so much as been a prophet in the land speaking for God during this time. These men were executed. And the king, Ahab, sat helplessly by and watched all of his prophets executed and didn't so much as raise a finger to kill the guy whom he swore he'd kill if he ever caught him. Also, this is meant to bring an end to the drought. This speaking of Elijah. Elijah said, "There will be neither dew nor rain until I speak, except at my word." So now here's Elijah. He's back for the first time in 3.5 years. He's talking. This should bring about the end of the drought. This has already brought about a national repentance. Everyone has fallen on their faces and declared the Lord to be God. Now, what would you do after this church meeting? Now, keep in mind, it's up until this point, it's been a 9-hour church service. They started at 6 in the morning, and now it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's probably now 5 o'clock in the evening. By the time the lightning struck and the prophets were caught and hauled down to the brook Kishon and slain there, what would you do? Would you look over at your wife and say, "Well, what's for dinner tonight? I'm kind of hungry." If God had just thundered and 450 people had been executed and a king who once was a dictator sat powerlessly in his chariot and watched it all transpire, what would you do? Well, your response is going to be very telling. And when we look at this text, there's two responses from two different kinds of people. There's the response of Elijah and there's the response of Ahab. Both of them are clearly seen in verses 41 and verse 42. Let's first of all deal with verse 41. When we talk about responding to God, there's two things that need to be considered. The eyes of the flesh and the eyes of faith. The eyes of the flesh, the eyes of faith. Both of them are seen in verse 41. Let's read it again. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. I want you to notice that the verse starts off with Elijah said. Elijah looked over at Ahab and told him to go do this. He said, get thee up and eat and drink. Now this means, and this tells us very clearly, that when Elijah killed these 450 prophets, Ahab was right there close. Here's something interesting. Elijah does not tell him, now let's bow in prayer. Now let's thank God for His goodness. Now let's thank God for His mercy upon us. Now let's pray that rain would fall. Instead, he looks over at Ahab and says, go ahead, you go eat and drink. Why would he say, go ahead, you go eat and drink? Why would he say such a thing? What is he telling him to do? Well, first of all, we need to understand how a king travels to a political event. When the king found Elijah the day before, he was by himself. He and Obadiah, Ahab and Obadiah, had split up by themselves to find enough grass to keep the royal herd alive. They were worried about their stud horses and their jacks. They were worried about their livestock, and they were trying to find enough grass to keep their own personal stock alive. And they were separated. And then what did Elijah say? You gather up all these prophets and bring them to Mount Carmel and we'll have a showdown. Well, the king didn't ride to Mount Carmel all by himself. The king doesn't show up before his people, unarmed and unmanned. When's the last time you seen Barack Obama walking by himself in public? Can I tell you the political tension in Israel at this particular time in history is high. People are starving to death. Livestock is gone. Everyone's in debt. No one thinks they're going to live. You think Ahab's walking around unarmed? You think Ahab's walking around without the troops? You think Ahab's walking around without his royal robe and his whole entourage with him? You're crazy if you do, and you don't understand how kings operate. When Ahab showed up at Mount Carmel with all of Israel, he brought the royal tent. He brought the royal chariot. He brought all the people in his cabinet. All of these people would be arrayed there with him. And they all saw the spectacle. So when Elijah says, get thee up, go and eat, he's telling him, go back over there where all your tents are, where your throne is, where your chariots have been parked, where all your people are. There's a feast over there. They've prepared the evening meal for a king. Now we could, if we had plenty of time and y'all didn't mind a 2.5 hour message on Wednesday night, we could go back and look at how many animals it took to feed King Solomon for a day. I mean, he ate oxen, stall-fed oxen. He ate sheep and goats and wild game and wild birds and all kinds of fowl of the air. He ate all of these things and so many measures of wheat and so many measures of barley and so many measures of this. All these things were the daily provision. Kings don't eat ham sandwiches for lunch. Especially Jewish kings. They might eat kosher beef sandwiches, but they don't eat ham sandwiches for lunch. He says, get thee up. Why? Because they have a buffet prepared for him. They have what they provide for the king every day. Now, was Ahab hungry? See, commentators here offer a number of different reasons why Elijah would have said, get thee up and go eat. Some have said that Ahab was fasting and praying that the drought would end. I don't think that's in keeping with what Ahab's doing. He's riding around trying to keep the livestock alive. He's not interested in God. As a matter of fact, he brought 450 false prophets to the showdown. I don't think he's fasting and praying. I don't think Ahab is hungry. I don't think Ahab has missed a meal. Here's what I think. I think Ahab says, there's no more worries. The drought's over. I think I can go back to being normal again. Ahab says, it's time for me to move on with my life. When Elijah says, you go on up there, you go on and do this, I think that Elijah knows what Ahab wants to do. You know why? I know what people want to do. I've been preaching Sundays and Wednesdays for almost 7 years. I've learned to read faces over time. I can look out there and see when someone's doing this. That restaurant's filling up. He doesn't hurry up. We're going to have to wait. God, don't look at me like I'm stupid. I know what's going on. I think Ahab is looking at Elijah with that faraway look in his eye. Like, is this over? Is this the end of it? Is the show over? Can I just move on with my life? Can I just go on back to partying and drinking and eating with the royal crowd? Now, I don't have to worry about the stock dying now that it's going to rain. We'll have grass growing in a couple of days. All of the earthly treasures that I thought I was going to lose have all now been secured. So where do we eat at? I'm glad this is finally over. I'm ready to get back to life as I knew it. I'm ready to get back to my same old routine. When I came to Lee Creek 5.5 years ago, I preached on average about 35 minutes. And you know what they said? Man, you're a long-winded preacher. I've never heard anybody preach 35 minutes. One lady came up to me and said, my husband always said, if you couldn't say what you needed to say in 20 minutes and get out of the way, you're just wasting time. I said, well, I've studied a little longer than your husband has. I've got more to say than your husband did. I'm not getting up here with 20 minutes worth of material. I could give you 20 minutes worth of material off the top of my head. As a matter of fact, a survey came out this week. Do you know how long the average sermon is? 36 minutes. 85% of the preachers, 85% of the churches, their sermons last between 40 minutes and 25 minutes. You know how many people preach over 50 minutes? You know what percentage of church preaches over 50 minutes? 1%. Now you can take that two ways, church. You're either in the upper 1% or the lower 1%, depending on how you want to look at it. You're either 1% or 99%, depending on which end of the scale you think you're on. But the point I'm driving at is this. This was a 9-hour message. God showed up. He spoke audibly, visibly, forcefully. God worked and destroyed all the false prophets. The people fell on their face and cried, the Lord, He is God. And all Ahab says is, you know, dinner's ready. I really got to be getting out of here. That's the eyes of the flesh. They don't understand the things of God. They don't appreciate the things of God. All they think about is fleshly things. Well, I don't have to worry about losing my stud horse. I don't have to worry about losing my all the cattle I've got back home. The rain's coming now. We've got this out of the way. I'm going to go back to my normal routine. Let's compare the eyes of the flesh with the eyes of faith. Second half of the verse, verse 41 says, Elijah said unto him, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now when we talk about the eyes of faith, this here clearly demonstrates the eyes of faith. He says, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. You all know what it sounds like when there's an abundance of rain. What's that called when you hear that rumble? Thunder. I remember back in 1993, I went mule deer hunting in Colorado, in the Rocky Mountains. You know, them mountains are like this. They're straight up and down. When you get down in the bottom of the Rocky Mountains, in between two steep crags, you can only see a sliver of the sky. If you're coming across Kansas, now, driving out there, you could see clouds 300 miles away. But when you get in the bottom of a valley, you can only see straight up. And there could be all kinds of thunderheads billowing up and coming your way. And all you see is sunshine and bright clouds. And then you hear that rumble of thunder. And you look at the guy that's with you hunting and you go, is it fixing to rain? And before the two of you can take your backpacks off and grab a rain suit, it's pouring. Because you can only see this much of the sky down deep in that canyon. When Elijah says there is the sound of the abundance of rain, he's not hearing thunder. Let's skip ahead to next week. He tells his servant in verse 43 to go up from the top of Mount Carmel and look to the sea. And he said, there ain't anything on the sea. That's where your rain comes from on the coast. You get all your water off the sea. Evaporation, condensation, rain. He says, go up, look towards the sea. He says, I don't see anything. He says, go look again. I don't see anything. Go look again. I don't see anything. He did that 7 times. And the 7th time, he came back in verse 44. And he said, you see anything after 7 looks? And he said, yeah, way out over the ocean, there's a dark cloud about the size of a man's hand. Folks, he had told Ahab already there was a sound of abundance of rain. Then he and this fella go up and start praying on top of Mount Carmel. And this goes on for 7 times before they even see a cloud over the ocean. How far can you see out over the ocean? Long ways. What was the sound that he heard? It was by the ears of faith that he heard it. This was a blue bird sky. There was not one thing in the sky that would have hinted that rain was fixing to happen. But rather what this was the eyes of faith and the ears of faith, hearing and seeing, which was not there yet, and there was no evidence of it being there yet. However, he believed that it would come. You say, boy, that Elijah, he had some faith. There's not even a cloud in the sky, and he's telling everybody it's going to rain. Can I tell you someone who had greater faith than Elijah? Let's talk about this fellow named Noah. How long was his forecast? It wasn't a 7-day. It wasn't a long-range 10-day. It says in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah had the 120-year forecast. Elijah said, I hear rain on a bluebird day. And everybody said, boy, you've got faith. Noah said, I hear rain and it's 120 years difference. I'm sharpening my axe and saw, and I'm fixing to start clearing lumber. I need enough lumber to build a boat that's 150 yards long. That's faith. What's the difference? The eyes of faith don't look to the sky to determine what's going on. The eyes of faith look to God. It's God that sends the rain. Elijah believed God, that God would send rain. Now the reason that Elijah could say with faith and with force that it would rain was because God had already promised that it would rain. I don't ever want to hear you come and tell me something that God has told you if it ain't written down in the pages of Scripture. You know why Elijah said there's going to be an abundance of rain? Because God had already said this, chapter 1 of verse 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Do you know why Elijah said it was going to rain? Not because he was a prophet and told God when to rain. Not because Elijah was going to tell God when the time was up. Because God had already told Elijah, after you see Ahab, I'm going to send rain. Now here's what's wrong today. People come up to us, you and me, and they have a quote-unquote word from God. Have you ever heard somebody, I've got a word from God for you. Really, chapter and verse. Where do we find that word at? No, God telling me something different. Hey, listen, I don't need to hear something God hadn't told everybody else for 6,000 years. God not keeping secrets from the world till I came along and needed to know them. What I need to know is found in the pages of Holy Scripture. I don't need you to come whisper what you think God's told you into my ear. I need to open this book and spend time reading it, and I will know the will of God. You see, the eyes of faith tell me this. This book is true and I can trust it. Oh, but Harold, God's not telling you all the minute details. I don't need the minute details. I know the guy that's orchestrating them. And I'm his child. He takes care of me. Nothing's going to happen to me that he has not ordained for my good and his glory. Amen. Story closed. No further message needed. You know why I don't want to hear what God's word is for me from somebody else? It's because I don't know if it's God's word or your word. And you know what the Old Testament says to do to people who speak for God that doesn't come true? We're to take you outside and stone you with stones till you don't breathe anymore. So before you come and tell me what God's word is for me, know that if it does not come true or if it's wrong, I have the right biblically to take up stones and hit you with them until you quit breathing. That right there stops most of the people who have a word from God. Well, I'm getting a rock throwing contest. Oh, it won't be a contest. It'd be one-sided. The eyes of faith believe God. When God says it, we can believe it. And in these days, God speaks through His Word. His written Word. These words complete. It's not been added to in almost 2,000 years. So, the only way that you can tell people what God's going to do is if you have written Scripture to back up what you say. We don't have the right to proclaim the difference between God's provision and God's prerogative. Could God send a holy fire down from heaven right now and consume the pulpit behind me? Is He able to do so? Do I have the right to tell Him to do so? No. This word of faith theology where people get up and speak for God and curse cancer and curse car wrecks and curse all these things in the name of God, rebuke things. You don't have that authority. God has that power, but you don't have His prerogative. He chooses when to do that. The only reason that Elijah in this passage can say there's going to be rain is because it was written in Scripture. Rain was coming, and God verified that He had already told that when He recorded it in Scripture. Elijah wasn't speaking his own prerogative. He was speaking the prerogative of God Himself. There are false prophets all over our country going around making a living as a prophet, speaking prophecies to churches. They ought to be drug out behind them and stoned to death for blaspheming the name of God and claiming to speak for Him when they don't even know Him. You say, how accurate was the prophecies of Elijah? 100%. When he didn't have a word from God, he didn't open his mouth. And every Old Testament prophet was 100% accurate in his prophecy. And every false prophet, his guess is as good as mine as to what's going to happen. The eyes of faith believe the Word of God and see them as though they're already completed. Now, the eyes of the flesh, they see the things of the flesh and they're concerned about that. So in responding to God, we see the eyes of the flesh and the eyes of faith in verse 41. But in verse 42, we see actions. You know, what's in your heart's going to show up in your hands and in your mouth. People can sometimes will say one thing for a little while, but over time their actions will demonstrate where their heart really is. So in verse 42, in looking at the responding to God, we see, first of all, the desire to party and the desire to pray. Let's read verse 42 together. It says, "And Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees." First of all, desire to party. It says that Ahab did exactly what Elijah recommended. He said, "Why don't you go ahead and eat and drink? I know that's what you want to do. I know you're not interested in this church stuff. I know you're not interested in this God business. I know you're not happy down here. I know your heart's really up there at the buffet table. I know you really want to get up there to the wine bag. I know you really don't want to be down here. I know you don't like much about worshiping God. Why don't you go on up there? And that's all it took, was so much as a nudge, and Ahab was on his chariot heading up the hill. I'm going up here and eating. I'm tired of church. His heart wasn't in it. So what did he do? He went up and ate and drank. Problem solved. Let's live it up. Rain's coming. Why not just have a drink and something to eat and kick back and prop our feet up? Who's winning the ball game anyways? These are the things that consume the mind of those that desire to party. Let me ask you a question. Who leaves the presence of God, where He thunders from heaven, consumes the sacrifice prepared, reveals Himself to an entire nation of people assembled, who leaves there and says, "Man, I'd like to hit the all-you-can-eat buffet. I can't wait to pop a cork on that wine up there." Who leaves the presence of God with that mindset? I'll tell you who. Lost people. Lost people leave the presence of God with no other concern than to appease their fleshly appetites. And what makes them happy and merry is food and drink. You say, "Well, Brother Harold, Elijah told him to do it. Elijah told him just to go on up there and party. He's just obeying the man of God." I don't think so. If you and I, Christian, had just saw fire fall from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, if you and I had just held the arms of a false prophet while God's prophet cut his throat and watched him die, the last thing on our mind would be, "Let's go somewhere and pull an all-nighter. Let's go down to the local bar where there's live music and let's drink and dance and have a plate of ribs." That'd be the last thing on our mind. You know what we'd be saying about midnight that night? "You know what? I haven't eaten a thing all day and I'm not even hungry." You see the difference? This guy is lost. You say Elijah told him to? I'm here to tell you, he already wanted to. You don't know how many times I've stood in the pulpit preaching in various places and I wanted just to stop the service and say, "Hey, you three people in this row, you're dismissed. You don't want to be here anyways. Hey, you seven or eight back there in the back that ain't been doing nothing but texting on your cell phone, go ahead and do what you need to do. You people that are sitting up here half asleep, go home and take you a nap. The rest of us that are interested in the things of God will stay right here until we're finished." What do you think Elijah did? He looked up there at Ahab and said, "You don't want to be here anyways. Last thing I'm going to do after a 9-hour church service is invite you to a prayer meeting." Would be foolish, wouldn't it, church? If Ahab had been a child of God, the desire to party would have been gone. Instead, it would have been replaced with thankfulness for God's mercy. Thankfulness that the fire fell on the sacrifice and not on us, who deserve the fire of God. There should have been a heart of mercy. There should have been thankfulness. There should have been a concern that the rain that was promised would come. There should have been a heart of remorse for the 450 lives that were slain. Most of us in this room, I'm going to say all of us in this room, have never watched 450 people be executed all at one time. I know people who've seen people die and they'll say, "I never forget that." When's the last time you seen 450 die with a sword? The next thing on your mind is, "Man, that barbecue's smelling good up there on the hill. I'd really like to get back up to my royal tent. I'd really like to sit back in my easy chair and have them serve me grapes. I'd really like to pop a cork." I'm telling you, the child of God does not act that way. We are not found with a desire to party. We're not found with a desire to live it up. We're not found with a desire to drink after we've seen and spent time with our God. The difference between the desire to party is the desire to pray. Let's look at the other side of the coin. Let's look at what Elijah does in verse 42. "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees." Without demonstration, do you remember the tornado drill that you and I were taught as children? back in the day. Your face between your knees, interlocked your hands behind the back of your neck, as if that's going to stop an I-beam. I thought, you know, like my fingers are going to stop the I-beams in this school from falling on me. That's what we were told to do. That's the position that we find Elijah in. The desire to pray begins by returning to where God spoke. Why did Elijah go back to the top of Mount Carmel? I think this is something we shouldn't read over quickly. I think God has had a history of dealing with people in specific places. I know He can speak to you anywhere, and I know you can speak to Him anywhere. But here's what I found over and over in Scripture. God deals in specific places, and people return to those places. Do you know where the temple in Jerusalem sits? On Mount Moriah. You know what took place on that same mountain years before? A man named Abraham led his son to the top of that mountain and laid him on a bundle of wood, was ready to slay him. But God provided a ram that was hung in the bushes. Isn't it neat that God took that same mountain and put His temple upon it? Boy, what a coincidence. Isn't it neat that when the prophet of God returned to the land, he went back and rebuilt the altar of God, which had fallen down and was in need of repair? And when it came time to do serious business with God, he went back to where the altar was. He went back to where God spoke. He went back to where God last showed Himself. I don't understand these people today that say they don't need to be in church, and they don't need to be around Christians, and they don't need to listen to a preacher, and they don't need to learn their Bible. That's funny. This guy here's done more face-to-face business with God than anybody I know, and he still walked back up at the mountain after a long day. It's now close to dark. It's sundown. He doesn't go back up there and say, God, I'm tired. Let me finish this in the morning. No. The desire to pray, strong. He falls down upon the earth. That's as low as you can go. He cast himself down on the ground. He's flat, prostrate, on the ground. That's as low as you can go. He puts his face between his knees. That's as bowed as you can bow. If this old fat boy had his head between his knees, I wouldn't fold any further than that. If I had my face in my lap, I would say, look, God, this is as far as I can go to show my reverence for you. What does he go up there to do? To pray for rain. Didn't God promise to do that already? Couldn't he just lay down in bed and as he closed his eyes said, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, make it rain before daylight. Why does he do this? Because when you spend time with God, it leaves you with a desire to pray. It leaves you with a desire to draw closer to God. It leaves you with a desire to see more of Him. It leaves you with a desire to make this last longer. When you see God, you respond with more, not a desire to party, but more fear. When you experience God up close and personal, you respond with fear. Humility. You think of yourself as nothing in the sight of God. You view yourself as beyond low. You are the dust of the earth. When you have a face-to-face meeting with God, you leave there dependent upon God. You don't have any other option. I need more of Him. Without Him, I am in trouble. You leave there with a new set of reference for God. You don't leave there with a desire to party. Wayne and I were talking about the evangelist Harvey Reeves. He was preaching against drinking one night. He said, I've never had a desire to take a drink of liquor in a prayer meeting. Oh, boy, ain't that true. You know why? We're occupied doing something else. When we look at this text, what we see is one guy says, I'd like to go back up there to the beer tent and get started. It's been a stressful couple days. I'm about to lose my livestock. Now that everything's taken care of, can I pop a top and go on home, prop my feet up? Elijah said, yeah, go ahead, do what you want to do. You know, Elijah never had a servant before. Elijah's been a lone ranger up until this point. He starts walking up the mountain. Somebody followed him up there. He said unto his servant, go look toward the sea. Where'd that fella come from? Seems like God got a hold of somebody else and he didn't want to go home. Where are you going? I'm going to the top of the mountain to pray. Me too. Not a party. There's something else we need to talk about since we're so close, stepping all around it. We shouldn't walk away from it. It's not a quote-unquote holy party. So, you know, there's a movement today. It's been going around for 20 years. Just having a good time in the Lord. You know, down in Lakeland, Florida, they had the Holy Laughter here about 8-10 years ago. We're just going to get together and get drunk in the Spirit. Listen, that's not the be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's not referring to the Spirit making you happy and you stagger around and pass out on the floor. That doesn't mean that we get together and just laugh and laugh and laugh uncontrollably and we lose control of ourselves and it was as if we were drunk on alcohol or on drugs. You know, there's also a movement today by the modern day apostles who talk about getting stoned in the Spirit. They call it token the ghost. They pretend to get the effects of drugs through reciting the Bible, certain religious rituals. Folks, when we see a real God and God shows up, His people don't leave with a sense of party and an appetite to go find a place to rejoice. When God shows up, we bow down. We know that we've seen Him. Every time God shows up in the Bible, people fell on their face as dead. I can't tell you how many times people tell me they saw an angel. Every time John saw one, he fell down and worshipped him. And the angel kept saying, "Worship me not, John. There's only one worthy of worship." All these other people tell me all kinds of crazy stories on TV of how they saw an angel and saw Jesus and He took them by the hand. Moses and Elijah showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus was turned into His glorified state and these guys wanted to build a temple right there and stay. Said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Shall we build a tabernacle? One for You, one for Elijah, one for Moses." All these other people say, "Oh, I saw Jesus and I saw God and I had all this wonderful experience." My friend, if you saw the real God, you were face down or you were a dead man. Because God said, "No one can look upon Me and live because I'm holy. And the only way I'll cast my eyes upon God is for the body of flesh to die first. So that the soul, which has been redeemed by Christ, can go into the presence of God and await a new body that has not been polluted by sin. Because He's not looking at me. Desire to pray." So what can we take away from our two verses tonight? What can we take away from these two people responding to God? There's two responses. You'll see them every single time the Word of God is issued out. This has never failed. I've sat in my office for 30 minutes and thought on this. I've just pondered, was there ever a time when these two things did not occur at the preaching of the Word of God, whether I preached or whether somebody else preached? What two responses were there? Number one, the Word was preached and it left some people, or possibly all the people, unchanged. They walked out of the doors of the church and they were just like they were when they went in the doors of the church and they said, "Hey, do you want to go have a cold one? Now that we got that out, now that we've got church out of the way for the week, Let's go do what we want to do." I mean, don't even get through the doors of the church and you're arguing about where you're going to eat at. Number one, of the two responses, it leaves us unchanged. And number two, it brings us to a dependence on Him. Changes us. We leave the church either thankful. We leave the church either remorseful. We leave the church repentant. We leave the church humbled. We leave the church in reverence and awe of God. And here's what I found out. In preaching, it happens in various ways. Sometimes people are unchanged over here and everybody over here is changed. Sometimes one person is changed and everybody else is unchanged. Sometimes two-thirds of the church is asleep and one-third of the church is in tears. And you know what's funny? Next week, the third that was in tears last week might be wide-eyed and bushy-tailed. And it just changed. But you can write it down. The two responses that we see in this verse, people leaving here with the eyes of the flesh and with the desire to party, are always there when the Word is preached. There are also people who leave with eyes of faith and a desire to pray. Now what we hear should not so much empower us as it should humble us. Can't tell you how many times I see people say, I went to church, man, I felt great. I feel like I could go out and tackle the world. I feel like I could grab the devil by the tail and drag him back to hell where he belongs. You've got too much confidence in yourself. I have a Bible verse for you. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. O ye of little faith. Those were the apostles, by the way. Good preaching shouldn't empower us. Good preaching should leave us dependent upon God. Lest he save me ere I die. Jonah in the whale's belly was not empowered. He was dependent. He cried in the whale's belly, salvation is of the Lord. Job, when everything was taken away, said, though he slay me, I'll serve him anyways. You know why? Job said, I'd rather lose everything and still have him. Gain all my stuff back and lose him. You've heard from God and it has no effect on you. I have some advice. Examine your heart. You continually hear, now listen, I know that we take sinus medicine. I know that we stay up at night. I know that we have other things on our heart. I'm not saying you come to church every Sunday and leave like a knight in shining armor. Listen to me. I understand the weakness of the flesh. The apostles fell asleep while the Lord prayed. I get that. But if you can go to church time after time after time and you don't leave humbled and you don't leave with a broken heart and you don't leave dependent upon God and you don't leave fearing God and relying on Him, there's something wrong with you, my friend. As soon as I get done, if you look at your watch and say, where are we eating at? I can't wait to get out of here. Let's hurry. If you're jumping over people to get out that door and get in your car, there's something wrong with your heart. I'm just telling you. Say, preacher, what do you suggest I do? Go up and eat and drink. Would you really tell someone that? Yes. Go up and eat and drink. Maybe the Holy Spirit will fall on you and convict you of your fleshly eyes. Because I can't. I'm like Elijah. If you're not interested in what I'm preaching, if you're not interested in the Word of God, I got nothing else. I don't do magic. I can't sing. I have no other entertainment package available. It's preaching. If that doesn't work, but guess what? The Bible says that God saw fit through the foolishness of men's preaching to save them that believe. Well, this is the God-ordained message to get you out of your dead state and into a living state. And if it don't work, there is no other option. Riding motorcycles, riding horses, going fishing, going golfing, none of that will do anything to change your state. All that will do will mix the party appetite. All that will do will mix the eyes of the flesh with the eyes of faith. And they're not compatible. What can we take away from this? If you're consistently not affected, examine your heart or examine the preacher you're listening to. Don't expect a false prophet to stir your heart. Don't expect a false prophet to bring you low before God and leave you with a dependence on Him. A false prophet will leave you dependent on yourself and tell you, you can do it. Just hang in there. You keep trying. Live your best life now. Every day's Friday. That's a false prophet. You know what the man of God says? Let's go to the top of Carmel. Let's get on our face before God and let's pray that He sends us the promise. See the difference?